Well, as you know, this is a series on evangelism entitled, Not Me, Lord. Please, Lord, not me. May I not have to do this? And I hope that last week, if you were here, you saw from Psalm 139 that God has made us all differently. He has wired us up differently to do his work. So whatever the God-given styles that I have in terms of personality or sensitivities or temperament or background, I must remember that the Creator does not make mistakes. That's the key. He doesn't make mistakes. So he has made me as I am to do his work. There is a niche that I can occupy in his sovereignty. Maybe I'm like Peter and I go for the confrontational approach. Maybe I'm someone who can just go straight up and be straight with people. If that's the case, wonderful, but please be sensitive to my friends. Secondly, I might have the intellectual approach like Paul. Maybe I'm good at setting things out and teaching them. Well, that again, maybe that's where I'm at. Or testimonial, like the blind man in John 9. Do you remember him? He said, I only know one thing, that I was blind and now I can see. That's what I want to tell you. Or maybe I'm an inviter, like the woman at the well, who said, look, come and meet the man who told me everything about myself. Or I'm a server like Dorcas, who got on and served and drew people to Christ through her service. We all have styles. We're all made differently. So find out which is right for you. And then what we have to be, if we can look at our passage here, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are to be Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now in this, we see the great act of divine delegation that has taken place. Do you see it? Verse 18. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here we are, he's given this to us. Verse 19, he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And I just want to point out to begin three things about this passage here. One, there is a message of reconciliation. We have to communicate what Christ has done to others. So at the center of the faith, I'm talking about what God has done, that Christianity is saving people from hell through the cross for heaven. And I'm to communicate that message. I'm a witness. And therefore, whatever style I have, I've got to remember that I have to speak to people. Faith comes by hearing. People have to hear the gospel. People will not believe the gospel unless I steel myself. And it's hard, isn't it? And say, I've got to now speak it out. Did you hear about the Christian boss who decided that he was going to just silently witness to his secretary? And after 18 months of godly living, his secretary said to him, Mr. Jones, I just want to say what a joy it is to work for a man who lives such a wonderful life and yet isn't mixed up in any of that religious stuff. You see, there is a point, we have to actually say things. We've got to steel ourselves. But secondly, there's a dignity if we look down. People in our culture, in this tolerant culture, will say, well, what right have you got to intrude on my life and say those things? It's very impolite of you to try and share the gospel. Very un-British. To which we respond, well, I'm not an interfering busybody. I'm actually an ambassador, a servant ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you every breath that you breathe. Now, there's real diplomacy required here, but there's also great dignity. There's never a lack of purpose in the Christian life because I am here to tell others by life and lip of what Christ has done. The reality of the fact that Christ, and this is about reality, this passage, that Christ is Lord, that we will all kneel before him. And there's great dignity in that. Do you sometimes feel purposeless? Well, no, the Christian always has purpose. I'm Christ's ambassador. Lastly, from this passage, there is solemnity. There's a message, there's dignity, but lastly, there's solemnity. Can we look down? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul is crying out to them to be reconciled. In Romans 9, he says, look, I'd rather die than my people, the Jewish people, not find Christ. And reconciliation, as you know, is two-sided. At the cross, God reconciled himself to the world as he sent Christ to the agony of Calvary to die for us. But there are many who will not accept that gift of reconciliation in spite of God's great initiative. It's agony, isn't it? I have people like that in my own family, the people I love most. In spite of this great act of acquittal, in spite of this extraordinary substitution, Man is still in his moral rebellion. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought it was just appalling to see Versace's death yesterday in the paper and to read it. Versace just shot dead, this man just gunned down. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And as I read through the obituaries, I asked myself, did anybody ever implore him to be reconciled to Christ? Did that man ever hear? It's a question, isn't it? Did he ever know? So three things: the message I'm to communicate, the dignity, and the solemnity. To be an ambassador is a heavy thing. I'm representing Christ. And it's not a game. Versace is now dead. So how? How are we to communicate this message? That's the question. Could you take the yellow sheets? We're going to fly through this. And what I'd love you to do is take these away and study them. So, you know, put them in your wallet and pull them out when you're on holiday or something, or on the tube tonight or whatever, and look at them and say, right, how can I apply these to my life? Six things that the Bible tells us about the way in which we're to communicate the Christian faith. Six P's for you to remember. One, we are to be plain. 2 Corinthians 4, can you see that? We're to be straight with people, absolutely straight. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. People are never to say as they come to church, oh, they tricked me. The music was manipulative. Oh, my friend, you know, that friend doesn't genuinely like me. She's, you know, she or he is just trying to you know, get me to become a Christian. We're to be straight with people and to love them and be committed to them. We don't deceive them. You know, I never should bring someone to a Christian talk deceiving them. Secondly, fidelity. We don't distort the word of God. So we don't dodge issues. The church is full of people that dodge issues. What is the truth of Versace's life? And as I say this, this is great pain. The truth is that he will stand before God. And it seemed to me from the obituaries that that man lived as though there was no God and as though there was no judgment. And both he and his killer will now face judgment. And if Versace has not been forgiven by Christ, he will have to pay for his sin himself. Now, as I say that, my heart drops. But that is the truth, and we must be straight with people. Absolutely straight. We don't distort it. We don't dodge the issues. We don't dodge lordship. We don't say, oh, become a Christian and you know, it'll just be a nice life. We say, it's going to be tough too. And we've got to go in a different direction and we seek to obey Christ. And it's hard, but we're straight with people. And furthermore, we're intelligible if we look down by setting forth the truth plainly. We don't use clever religious language. We're not woolly. We're clear. We clearly illustrate things. And we've all got to do that. We've got to work at our Christian faith so that we can be clear. And that leads us on to the next thing, which is prepared. Are we prepared? Can we look down at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 particularly? Now again, I ask you to tuck these away to go through them. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Have you ever heard this phrase, the best spontaneity is prepared? If you want to be prepared, you've got to be ready to talk to people. So if I asked you the question now, what do you love most about being a Christian? Could you answer me? I mean, what is it that you love most? And could you say that in language that your colleagues from the office can understand? Well, if you're prepared, God will open a door for the message. Or another question, let me ask you, what is it that you love most about Jesus Christ? Could you speak into that? Could you answer that question in a way that your colleagues back at the office could relate to? What I love most about Jesus Christ is the correlation in his life between what he said and what he did. If you look at my life, they just don't correlate. I say one thing, I do another. But Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then on the cross, as he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. I love the way in which his life correlates, the way in which it's just transparent in its goodness. What do you love about Christ, and can you communicate that? And if we look down as well, but do so with gentleness and respect. I think this is interesting. Gentleness towards the person, so I'm going to apply the gospel to them as well as I can, but respect towards God so that I'm not going to not shy away from the real truths, the tough truths. I'm going to be straight with them. And let me ask you, who do you fear telling them at the start of the verse? But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Because if I fear people, I'll struggle to tell them. But if I set Christ apart in my heart as Lord, then I'll talk to anybody. I'm not going to fear them. Because I'll go, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. He gives them breath. Lord, help me to be humbled, but I can speak to this person. Apply that verse about fear to someone maybe you fear to tell. You won't fear them if you've made Christ Lord in your heart. On we go. Let's keep going. Prepared. Thirdly, pure. Pure. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I was led to Christ by two things. One, by the change in my brother's life. He changed. And secondly, by a member of staff at school who was obviously a man of just utter integrity. He was straight. He was reliable. Transparent integrity. And I could see he was different. And I could see my brother became different. And therefore, we have to live godly lives. We've got to do it. And that's hard because as we read, if we look down, verse 11, which war against your soul? It's hard because there's a war on. There is a war on against temptation. So how do we deal with temptation? Well, the first thing is don't fight the war alone. It's not good to fight wars alone, is it? Have people that can help you. Are you praying with someone? Is there someone you can be accountable to, straight with, about things that you're really battling with, who'll keep his peace and won't tell others but will support you? Secondly, guard your mind. If you're going to fight temptation, guard your mind. What goes into your mind? What do you think about? Well, guard it. Thirdly, don't be surprised by temptation. The devil will be against us. Don't be surprised by it. And as we're not surprised by it, so determine on your response to it before it comes. Say, no, this is how I'll behave on that, you know, office party or whatever it is, that business trip. I'm going to behave in this way. So when temptation comes, I'm going to fight it. Did you hear about the two girls that were being chased by a bull? They were Christians. They went into a field. They were chased. And one of them said to the other, let's stop and pray. And the other said, no, let's run and pray. And that's what we do with temptation. We run and we pray. That's how we face it. And let's remember when we face temptation to be obedient to the Father, to be filled with the Spirit, and to use the Scriptures. So as I face temptation, I'm going to say, Father God, help me to be obedient. Father, give me your Spirit's help, please, so that I may fight this and walk away. Father, help me to remember the Scriptures and what they say. On we go. Let's keep going. Patient. Patient. Okay? Mark 4. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, the key thing that a farmer needs is patience. And the real temptation is to give up. You know, he can't see how the seed is growing. And the temptation is to abandon his work. And that's the same with us, isn't it? The temptation we have with our friends who are not Christians is to give up and say, oh, I've tried, I've battered my head for 10 years, I'm going to stop praying. And what this tells us is no, we don't understand how the seed works, how the word of God takes root. But we keep going and we know, and this is what the farmer knows, that there is certain to be a harvest, that there will be a judgment. And the power of the seed is the pledge of the harvest. God says there'll be a harvest, but I've sown my seed so there will be people who are ready to meet me. So I've got to make sure I keep going. I mustn't abandon the work. I've got to keep going. And maybe they're members in your family, people you know and love, and you've just got to keep going. Let's do that. Let's be patient. Let's let the seed do its work. Let the word do its work. Don't get bored. Keep going. 5, be passionate. Be passionate. I'm only pulling one or two things out of these verses, but I love the beginning of this. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And Paul was a spiritual chameleon. In order to win people, he was imaginative and sensitive. He adapted. That's the key here. How adaptability are we? How adaptable are we? You know, if I'm speaking to a 15-year-old about Christ, I'll use different language than I will to a 75-year-old. We've got to think through their cultural situation and then apply the gospel to them. And so often the gospel hits a wall because we haven't thought about how it applies to their life. But Paul was adaptable. You know, he worked tremendously hard to communicate the gospel to Jews in a way that they would find, they could relate to, and to Gentiles in their way. Not that he changed the gospel, but he had integrity, and yet he was adaptable. Let's be imaginative and adaptable. How I dress, how I speak to different people, yeah, those things must change. And lastly, the most important thing as we seek to do evangelism, let's be prayerful. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I think that verse is extraordinary because it tells us that there's a battle on. The word devote tells me there are distractions. Now, isn't that true? It's so hard to pray. Don't you find it? It's the hardest thing to sit down and pray for people. Why is it so hard? Because we have an enemy, the devil, who will have us do anything but pray. Because he has no weapon to counteract prayer. He'll have us do the most useful things but pray. Get up in the morning, I intend to pray, and then I think, I must water the plants. Then I think, oh, I've got to make that phone call. John Cook's only awake at 6 a.m. I must phone him now. And I get distracted. And the devil is rubbing his hands with glee. Another morning, stop Rico playing. Got him. And when I pray, I win. Because the devil can do nothing about that. Devote yourselves. Don't be distracted. And be watchful. Be watchful because there's an enemy who will stop you. And then as you pray, don't pray grudgingly, but pray thankfully. I can pray because Christ has died and opened the door to my relationship with God. And what am I to pray for? On we go. And pray for us too that God may open a door for the message. Pray that the Lord would open a door into someone's life so that I can speak it, look down clearly, verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. So let's pray for people. Let's be Christ-centered. And in all this, I think there's just one message that we need to hold in our hearts. And it's going back to method, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. In all this, there's a humility in which we're seeking to serve Christ and present him. That's what we want to do. I must finish there. Now, I don't know. Let's have a minute now. And I've thrown lots of information at you. Why don't you just look through those P's and maybe take one thing away and say, I'm going to act upon it. What is it? Is it an issue of purity that means that you're not able to be Christ's ambassador with integrity? Is it an issue of passion, where you need to adapt so that you can communicate? Do you have to be patient with a family member? Are you prepared? Can you speak clearly of Christ in a way that people understand? Is your methodology perhaps a little bit askew? Is it manipulative? Are you praying? Let's have a minute now. Let's ask God to speak to us, and then let's seek to be changed people and better ambassadors. Let's have some silence. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled. Father, we do pray that you would help us to see the solemnity of this task. We pray too that we'd feel the purpose and the dignity of it. And Lord, where we are not right, where perhaps we're not being prayerful, where we lack passion, where we've given up on someone and are no longer patient, where perhaps our Christian living is dislocated and impure, where we're not prepared. Lord, whatever area it is, we ask your forgiveness. Thank you that we can find forgiveness at the cross. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to change those things, to rectify them, that we may be your ambassadors and worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for we tell you we cannot do it alone. Amen.